As we finish up on the Sermon on the Mount, we are kind of in the closing. This is the closing sermon. So this is the last one that we're going to kind of just close up the Sermon on the Mount and try to figure out what it has for us to say. The last sermon is about two foundations. We sang about it a little bit earlier, but we see these two foundations. One is a foundation of rock. One is a foundation of sand. And as some of you guys know, that before I became a pastor, I was a mechanic, and before I was in between there, I was doing some construction. So there was a time where Heather and I lived down in Nashville, Tennessee. Some of you guys know about that, some of you guys don't. So I used to live in Nashville, Tennessee for a few years. We were down there. I was construction superintendent or construction manager, whatever title you want to put. Sometimes they make titles that just make you feel good. Sometimes, you know, when I make my own sandwich, I call myself a sandwich artist, right? Don't just say something simple. So in that, I was a construction manager down building homes. And one of the primary things that we did was we built in a market that was just raving. The market in Nashville, just prior to 2008, was just going crazy. We couldn't build houses fast enough. By the time the house was closed, there was already someone signed in, ready to move in. We just had to close them and get on to the next house. There was no houses that sat open, sat waiting. There was no model homes that really got to sat open for too long. So the market was really fast, which also meant we were really, really busy. And in that busyness stretch, we were running about 15 to 30 houses at a time. And during that, it's just every house is in a different part of construction, and you're really, really busy. So at first, you take over at foundation. And as a construction manager, one of the first things you have to do is check over and make sure that everything is exactly what they said it was when they gave it to you. So we had a team that worked just on foundations. That was their whole thing that they all did. All their engineering, everything that went into it, everything had to be just precise. They had to get the compaction of the ground down to 96% before they could actually pass it to put a foundation of a house on top of it. So there was quite the amount of development that had to happen before you got to this point where you built this foundation. There was quite a bit of work that went into what a foundation is. Because you see, the foundation is the most important thing, because without the foundation, it would not be able to hold the weight of the house. Or at least it wouldn't be able to hold the weight of the house for a long period of time. Because ground eventually settles, and we know that grounds shift, and if it shifts after you build a foundation, you will have a faulty foundation, which will cause you a lot of headaches. Some of you guys might say, I have a few foundational cracks in my home today, and you wonder what you're going to do. But in the text, what we're going to get to is just kind of get into Jesus' closing remarks of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you guys want to open your Bibles, we're going to open up to chapter 7. We're going to read through verses 24 through 29. And we're going to try to figure out why Jesus is closing with this picture of two foundations. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. So this morning I want to look at a few different things. We see these pictures of two foundations, one on the rock, one on the sand. And we know that the man that builds his house on the rock is considered to be wise. The man that builds his house on the sand is considered to be foolish. So we need to ask ourselves a few questions this morning when it comes down to what is the house that's being built what's the foundation, and what are the things that we can understand from even the amazement that they had from the words that Jesus said. So let's start off a little bit this morning by saying, what does it mean to build your house? So as we see, we have two men that are building their house. And the way that Jesus describes them in building their house are pretty simple. It says, by hearing the words of Jesus and doing what he says. So why is it that Jesus didn't just tell them the Old Testament? Why is it that Jesus said, hear the words that I'm saying to you? The thing that Jesus says, even just before this in verse 21-22, is that he depicts this point of end judgment. And at end judgment, he says, people are going to come to me. Not everyone that who says to me, Lord, Lord, or many will say to me. He's kind of elevated himself in this position that people are going to be talking to him at this day that is yet to come. He is not, he's around for a long time. So there's this picture that I want to just talk to you about this morning when it comes down to what's the difference between what I'm going to tell you this morning and what is it that Jesus is telling you in this sermon. So the things that I'm going to tell you this morning is that we need to look at the Bible. We need to look at Scripture, and this is what we need to do. This is what we need to follow. What Jesus says is listen to these words of mine and do them. Jesus is speaking with a whole different level of authority. I'm not going to tell you to follow me because I don't have that authority. I could give you a lot of my opinions and my hairstyle and everything like that and say, hey, that's the best thing for you. And some of you already have my hairstyle, so it'd be very easy for you. But for the rest of you, you would say, why should I listen to you? Well, we're going to get through that this morning a little bit. So the first thing I want to talk about is when it comes down to the things that we do or the decisions that we make in life come from a source of authority. The authority in our life comes from kind of four sources that theologians really talk about, that people talk about. These four sources that I'm going to talk to you about this morning mold and shape your decision making in life. And they kind of get boiled down to these four things. So number one, it's reason. So your decisions come from your reasoning or the things that you think. They come from your experience or what you feel. They thirdly might come from tradition or the things that have always been done that way. Or the fourth one that we're going to talk about this morning even a little bit more is the fourth one is revelation. And it's what God says in his words. And it's going to be one or more of these authorities that will govern how we live. So based off of those four criteria, reason, experience, tradition, and revelation, the word of God, let me give you a few examples that you have made decisions based off of. So if I ask you the question, how did you get to the point to choose whether to get married? What went into that decision? Why did you go to college or not go to college? Why did you buy that house? Why did you buy that car? Why do you buy the clothes you're wearing? Why did you pick the career that you were in? Or why did you start coming to FBC? There's a lot of decisions in our life that we make. And there's these four criteria that are always competing for what goes into those decisions or what we're going to say. So some of the decisions that you have made in your life are exactly as the analogy says that Jesus describes in Matthew. This is the way you build your house. The decisions that we make up our house. Not just the things you intended to do, but the decisions you followed through with. So here are some problems that we have in our house. So this morning I want to describe some of the decisions that we make in our life, the way we have set life up. We have a lot of rooms in our houses. And sometimes the decisions that we make are separate from who we are or depending on who we are with. So by this I mean that we kind of compartmentalize our life. Pastor Nick talked about this probably about a year, year and a half ago, about compartmentalizing our life, what we do and some of these decisions. And sometimes we compartmentalize things and we do things differently, maybe at work, that we don't do at church. Maybe for some of the kids that are in here, you do something, you do different things at school that you don't do at home. When mom and dad are watching, sometimes the responses and the actions are a little bit different. Or some of the things that we watch on our phone is not necessarily the things that we would watch if our spouse or if our mom or if our dad were sitting right next to us. If we're going to be completely honest with ourselves, then we would admit that we see things and do things that we shouldn't. See, the things that we say are different depending on who we are around. And sometimes these are when we kind of compartmentalize our life into these different rooms, into these different segments, because we don't want anything to get mixed. Here's the problem with that. It's kind of like that formal dining room or maybe that sitting room that maybe you have in your house. I'm not making fun of anybody that has one of those rooms. When I was growing up, I had a friend. And I would always go to his house on different occasions. And when I'd go over to his house, he had this formal room in his house that was like this formal sitting room. It was amazing, pretty awesome room. And in that room, it had formal sitting area, had a lot of great artwork, had a grand piano, had some antique furniture. And there was this Chase lounge chair. Might have been a couple Chase lounge chairs, but I remember one specifically. And I think I got a picture up here for you to just kind of describe what I'm showing you. So there's this Chase lounge chair that was in this room. I mean, it was a sweet chair. And in that room, as a kid, I remember some of the distinct warnings that we had as a kid. As a child, I was not supposed to be in there with my friend in that room. We could kind of walk through the room just to get to another room, but there was no way you were staying in that room. You didn't take toys in that room. You didn't play in that room. If you were caught in that room, you were going to get your mouth washed out or you would get a switch. It didn't matter what it was. You might get a boot in the rear end. But that room was set apart, completely different from any other room in the house. You see, there are times that we're tempted to just compartmentalize our life and put religion and God in one room because we're embarrassed that if that room were open to any other room in the house, that people would see the cluttered, messy, sinful rooms that we had all over the place. The problem with that is the caution that Jesus says just in the verses before this. He says, many will say to me on that day, so on that day, the day that he's talking about is Judgment Day, there's going to be a lot of storms in life that you have, but the storm of life that you can't withstand is Judgment Day. That's the day that you are either going to stand strong or you're going to fall. And on that day of judgment, Jesus says, there are going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do the right stuff? Didn't we perform for you? And God will declare, I never knew you. God doesn't want just a room. He wants your life. Jesus later in Matthew gets asked by one of the men and says, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is how we know God just doesn't want a room in our house. He wants us to build our house on him. Much different from having a foundation that looks sturdy compared to just a room that looks really, really clean for a while. Jesus also reminds us in the middle of the sermon in chapter 6, verse 33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, God will supply all your needs. So often we get caught up thinking that God is not important enough to include in all our decisions. How many of us pray to God for drinking water? How many of us pray to God for toothpaste? How many of us pray to God when someone has become deathly ill? So why do you think we just ask him to do the things that we can't control? See, this is where you look at your life as being lived under your own authority or the authority of God. Jesus says, 5 verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see their that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you live a life so people are impressed with you, or do you live so people see how great God is in your life? So we see as Jesus describes these kind of two different things that make up us building our house, the decisions that we make. We build the house, we make the decisions, but how do you know what the foundation's like? So this is kind of where we get back to the authority of God. We're compared to a wise man when we hear his word and act upon it. Or we're compared to a foolish man when we hear his word and choose not to act upon it. You see, both men, in Jesus' analogy, hear the word of God. One does what he says and the other does not. So this is one of the biggest questions that I want to ask you this morning. So if there's no other question that you get this morning other than this one, focus on this one a little bit more. Does God have the authority to tell you how to live? Don't we struggle with that? Doesn't that question catch us off guard a little bit? You see, we don't like to be told how to live. Do you guys like to be told how to live? See, you guys are already quiet again. You guys don't even know. I can just tell you anything right now. I don't like to be told how to live, right? You know how I know this? Because my boys are just like me. The other day, I had asked Luke and Asher to go clean off the side of the house. Not the whole side of the house. That would be even better. Just a little part of the side of the house where the door was. So we had this puppy named Jax. And in this fall, it was pretty wet and everything got really muddy. And Jax would run around getting the mud. And then he'd try to get our attention. So he'd jump on the door and he'd jump on the siding a little bit. So the side of our house was just kind of plastered with mud. And I've been wanting to kind of clean off the side of the house, but just hadn't got to it yet. With the warmer weather outside, decided, hey, this is a really, really good time to go and clean off the house. So I asked Luke and Asher to go outside and clean off the side of the house. I gave a bucket to Luke. And he started walking to the mudroom. And he walks all the way to the mudroom. And he gets to the mudroom. And he drops the bucket. Poof. He starts putting his shoes on. And I could tell he was a little upset. So as any good father, I went over and I said, hey, bud, is everything okay? And he looks at me with just a frustrated look. He goes, I'm fine. I said, okay, I can see that. So you see what he was doing was that he was heading off to go clean the side of the house. He was being obedient. He was doing exactly what I told him to do. But he was doing it out of a heart of frustration and anger. Selfishly, he didn't want to do it, even though he was. And I'll ask you this morning, have you ever found yourself in that position? Doing what you should do, but being bitter about it the whole time? Have you ever found yourself with an attitude of anger and discontentment? As we get older, sometimes we're just a little bit better at hiding what's in our heart. But we still have that same thought that a little boy does when he drops his bucket and goes, poof. At times it looks like being frustrated with somebody, even your spouse, because you think what they're doing is wrong. So who's ever been frustrated at someone for loading the dishwasher wrong? Anybody? Anybody? There's a few people hugging their spouses. Just hug. Don't raise your hand, right? Don't let them know. The dishwasher question. So you know that there's a right way to load the dishwasher and there's a sinful way. Because if it's not my way, it must be the sinful way. You see, this is where we compete with God's authority. We compete and we say that the things that we know the things that we feel, the traditions that we've put up into our lives are right. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the word of God is right. So when we fight God for this authority, the question is what is true? We look at ourselves to be the standard of truth, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, if I ask you guys to show me with your fingers, who could show me with their fingers how much an inch is? Everybody put your hands up. I want you guys to interact a little bit. Put your hands up. What do you think an inch is? If we all compared with one another, who's right? You see, an inch is maybe something that's easier obtainable, right? What if I tell you to go for a walk? I know some of you guys aren't going to, walking is not really what you wanted. You guys just had Christmas meals. Trust me, a walk would be good for you. So say I ask you to go for a walk and you're going to walk 10 miles. I know 10 miles is a lot. I had to go for a big number. So you go and walk 10 miles. And once you get to 10 miles, you just stop. How would you know if you're right? Well, you know if you're right by measuring. You have to measure with some kind of standard. And usually the way we measure is we try to measure off of ourselves. What I say must be true. God always says there's a big difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And if you knew if you were at the 10-mile mark, you would come by with some kind of tool, GPS, whatever else you have, and you would go out and figure out if you had 10 miles exactly. Most of you would find that you'd be off. If you had to guess 10 miles, I would probably say that 99%, maybe 100% is going to be wrong every time, right? Because you see, the thing is that God in the Bible has given us a standard to measure. The standard to measure that Jesus is continuing to describe is the law. We have the law to measure off of. The interesting part with looking at the law is that we don't meet the standards. We don't measure up, especially when you measure with the proper tool, which is not yourself. When you look at God, you look at Jesus and know who he is. Not only did God say, hey, this is an inch, and I can tell you it's an inch because you have a tape measure. Not only does Jesus give us the standard, but he also gives us the tool or the instrument. You see, the tool or the instrument is Jesus Christ. He says, you can't come to me without knowing Jesus. He's the instrument that we measure off of. And Jesus, throughout the sermon, as we have continued to look and walk through the Sermon on the Mount, has described this big picture between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Jesus speaks about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He says in 5:21-22, you heard it was told, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Jesus will say later in Matthew, in chapter 23, he says that people who follow the letter of the law and miss the spirit of the law are the ones that clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. It says, you blind man, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it might become clean also. God doesn't want just well-behaved sinners that are destined to hell. He wants people that are willing to give him your heart so he can transform your heart. Because he also says to both men who have built their houses, both men, whether you're on the rock or whether you're on the sand, he says, the storm's coming, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house. It doesn't say that the storms blew just on the man that built on the sand. It says the storms blew on everybody. Jesus at some point is the instrument of measure, and he comes and says, you have to stand up to this measurement. And I can assure you that none of our houses are good enough. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. He describes that everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You see, this is where we really get into the foundation. What is the foundation of your life? Do the decisions in your life get founded from the Word of God? Or do the decisions in your life get founded on what you think is right, what you feel is right, or the traditions that we as men have put in place? You have two options. There's the standard of men and the wisdom of men, and there's the standard of God and the wisdom of God. So why did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? See, the way to stand firm on judgment is to hear what Jesus says and do it. See, the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired, but obeyed. See, the teaching of Jesus is like no other man. It says in the last two verses that the people were amazed at Jesus' teachings. This teacher, Jesus, is unlike any other teacher who has gone before him and any other teacher who will come after him. You see, his authority resides in himself. There's a stark difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. When Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount, he saw the people, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. You see, Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount in order to be admired for his homiletical skills. He preached it to produce obedience. He preached it to change our hearts. The prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament says it the best when he describes God's words as, "I will give you a new heart and put on a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." See, Jesus spoke and amazed the people. He stunned them. Because Jesus spoke with the same authority of God. See, the story of the wise man and the foolish man is pretty simple. Both houses from the outside look the same, but the foundation of their heart is not. You see, it's not about the sincerity of your heart. It's not about what you know about Jesus. It's about the object of your faith being in Jesus. It's about having a renewed and transformed heart. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Don't live a life in order to be noticed by men. Live a life following Jesus. See, those are the wise words that we hear. And people that hear those wise words and obey them will find themselves founded on something much different than the people who hear his words and reject them. See, the wise will stand on a solid rock on judgment, and the fool will only experience a tragic fall. So maybe you tell me this morning that when you look at your own life and the decisions you've made, you haven't been that obedient to God. Maybe you say, "I don't always do the things that I should. I don't always make the right decisions every time." If getting into the kingdom of God is about works, then there would be no need for his grace. Jesus says it's not about the building the perfect house. Your house is not going to be perfect. It's not about having the perfect actions, but it is having a heart that is seeking God. It is having a renewed heart from him. See, in the beginning of the sermon, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. You see, Jesus has the perfect actions. Jesus did what we can't. We make a lot of decisions in our life, and we find ourselves falling short. But when we look at the truth of Scripture, we see that Jesus is much different than any other man. We can't claim that Jesus was just a prophet or someone that spoke with a lot of wisdom. Jesus spoke as God, the Son of God, who came down to die for you and I sins. You see, our house is never going to be perfect. You could clean the house as much as you possibly can, and you'll never get it perfectly clean. The only thing that you can do is hear what the word and the authority that Jesus has, and you can say, I see what Jesus has said. I am amazed with who Jesus is. The authority that Jesus has is much greater than my own. And if Jesus' authority is that great, wouldn't you want to listen to him? It's hard when it comes down to that question. Does Jesus have the right to tell you how to live? He does if he's perfect. And he's perfect. So this morning I'm going to challenge you a little bit. That maybe if you have just some free time, as you just go through the Sermon on the Mount, just read through again and just remember that sometimes as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, it can be very, very daunting. Or you can see it and you can feel like you're very, very short in all the things it calls you to do. I don't always forgive the way I ought to forgive. I don't always pray the way I ought to pray. There's a lot of stuff that we don't do that's right. And I pray this morning that you would first seek the kingdom of God in all your decisions. When you go and make your next decision, even if that is what you're going to have for lunch, you're going to say, what am I basing this decision off of? The thing is there's a lot of times we get to be a little bit like the Pharisees and say, you can't tell me what to do because I'm doing the letter of the law. I'm doing enough. But the whole Sermon on the Mount was to point out the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. How's your heart this morning? Is your heart in tune where you want to know more about Jesus? Do you want to be in his presence? Or do you feel like you're that little boy who just is getting told what to do and you throw that bucket down and go,